We're going to try one question and see how this works, and maybe we can do one a week. And yeah. So it's up to you if you get out of here in 5 minutes or an hour. I'm just.
In other words, you can tell us what the question is. If we keep our mouth shut, we can go.
Yes.
Okay.
Of course, there's not much fun in that, but you know. Okay. The question is. I think this is your question, Ruth. Right after the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Matthew 6:14-15. That was your question? Okay. A couple of things. One, Mark 11:25 is a very close parallel of Matthew, and Mark 11:26, which deals with the forgiving, is actually not in the best manuscripts we have, although that doesn't really change a whole lot. It's just not in that verse, is not in our best manuscripts. If you look at Matthew 6:14-15, it is basically a commentary, if you will, on the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then later on, verses 14 and 15, Jesus is going to give a commentary back on that verse. So, that if we take 14 and 15 by themselves, pull them out of Scripture, we will have been doing what? Proof texting, pulling out of context, okay? And that is always a dangerous thing. So, again, the rule of thumb is you always allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. So a couple of things. One, God's forgiveness is not causally related to our forgiveness as a scriptural rule. Meaning, nowhere, well, except for this verse, but the general tone of Scripture is, for while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might be reconciled to God. Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which comes through Jesus Christ. So there's always a sense in Scripture that God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's mercy always comes to us first. We never have to do something in order to elicit God's response toward us. So God's forgiveness is not causal in a relationship to our forgiveness. His forgiveness always, always, always precedes ours. If you look in Matthew 18, there's the story of the king. Jesus tells a parable about a king who had a debtor. And this one debtor owes him this enormous amount, and he forgives him the debt. And then that slave goes out, and he has a friend who owes him a can of Coke, and he can't pay. And he throws him in jail, and the king is ticked. Who forgave who first? Well, the king forgave the debtor first. And then he did not go out and follow through with his forgiveness. So the question is, if we go back to Matthew 6:14-15, this, I think, is one way to help understand what he's getting at. One, it's a commentary on what he said in the Lord's Prayer just previously. So with that in mind, I think you could say this. Jesus is saying that it is absolutely unthinkable. It is impossible that we who can enjoy God's forgiveness, that we can enjoy God's forgiveness without in turn extending our forgiveness toward others. He's making a point. You've experienced God's forgiveness. How can you not but help go out and forgive someone who sinned against you, because they sinned against you this much. You've committed cosmic treason against the God, the creator of the heaven and earth. So the sense of being unthinkable. And you look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, and if you got your Bibles, turn with me to there. We'll get that later. Colossians 3, there's a couple of texts here I want to show you how Paul makes his argument. Colossians 3, verse 13, brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I'm in Philippians 3. That doesn't work really well. You thought I had a new version, didn't you? Okay, Colossians 3. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. And what's the next words? Just as. Even as. In other words, just as you've been forgiven, so you go do the same. Okay, so you see the order of the forgiveness is not me first. It's God first. Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. How? Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Back up to Romans 15. Verse 7. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ has also accepted us to the glory of God. And the point of all those texts, I think, is to show that the forgiveness of God always precedes our... Can an unforgiven person really... a person that is unforgiven by God, your basic pagan... Can they really forgive somebody else, truly, without having first experienced forgiveness in their own lives? No. I would submit to you, this has to come first.
And how do unbelievers forgive by that same... they do.
They do, but I would suggest to you it is not to the same extent that you and I are equipped to do so. We could go a long ways, but I think we need to forgive, or you need to forgive them, and sometimes I think that's spoken very lightly, casually, cavalier. You need to forgive them. Okay, I forgive you. There, I said the words. But is there really forgiveness there? No. Yes. I would suggest it's both and. That we are called to, I go back to in Matthew 18, Peter asked Jesus, okay, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times, up to seven times, because that's what the rabbis taught. And Jesus goes back. He draws a picture actually from Genesis chapter 4 there where he says, no, you shall forgive him 70 times. I tell you, not seven, but 70 times seven. And he's drawing a picture because if you read Genesis chapter 4, the story of Lamech, and if Cain is avenged sevenfold, I am avenged 77-fold. That sense of, I am going to bring more vengeance and you can shake a stick at, Lamech is saying, I'm going to be more wicked, more vengeful, more... And Jesus is saying, no, you're going to do just the exact opposite of that. So does it mean, the question that I think it always has to do more personally than in the broad. And my question, okay, how do we forgive ISIS? They haven't done anything to me.
Yes.
Fair enough. So the challenge there is, if we can't live in it now, and live out this forgiveness now with a person, our neighbor, whoever the issue is, when somebody really does come, I mean, let's just pick on ISIS. Let's just say we lived in Iraq and we were one of the families of those 21 Coptic Christians. If we haven't learned to live in forgiveness before that happened, do you know how hard it's going to be to do after the fact? And so I would suggest it's Paul, Jesus in Matthew 8, he's getting at the sense of living, if you will, in the arena of forgiveness so that we keep short ledgers with people. We never have long accounts with people.
We're willing to pray for our enemies.
We are. Pardon me? Yeah, that's a whole different story. That's, I'll look that one up for you.
But if ISIS came to my door and was threatening me, and I had, which I have, I wouldn't take and protect my family, myself and my family?
That's a whole different issue.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Okay.
I don't think we're called to be Christian doormats. But there's a fine line there.
And it wouldn't even have to be ice.
Well, fair enough. But I want to go back, you know, close with this. Look at the parable of the prodigal son. The parable, you know, you all know the story. Who offered forgiveness first? The father or the son? How do we know the father offered forgiveness first? Because he ran, which means what? He was looking for him. Maybe today is the day my son will come home. So he had, by his very nature, by his very actions, by his the words he said, the response, he had already forgiven him. He didn't even have to see him. The seeing him actually sealed the deal, so to speak. But the forgiveness had already been put out there. Because he'd spent his days watching the road for his son. And then when his son came... What's that? Well, no, not so well. No, the brother didn't do so good.
But it was his son. It wasn't an outsider.
That's true. Yeah, you could. So, I don't know, two things. One, we need to recognize when it comes to forgiveness, I would suggest to you that there will be times in life where forgiveness will be the absolute hardest thing you've ever done. You know, the wounds of a friend, Proverbs says, cut way deeper than a stranger. So who wounds us the deepest? Those closest to us, our family, our friends. Can a stranger on a street wound you emotionally? Well, I guess if you're a little frail and pretty thin skin, possibly, but most people, whatever, they're having a bad day. You know, so that kind of, you can blow that off, so to speak. But when something happens to you personally and it's somebody you know and they stuck the knife in, that is not easy. That is not easy. And we need to and look at that. And the picture I often give people of forgiveness is that I give them the picture of forgiveness is sort of like a spiral staircase. Okay? Or forgiveness is an event. The event type of forgiveness, I would put in the category of somebody cuts you off on the road, Lord, I forgive them and carry on. It's not a big deal, okay? But when you've been cut, when you've been abused, when you've been hurt, wounded deeply, then I would give you the picture of the spiral staircase, and you and I are called as believers to forgive. So we take the first step. Lord, I choose to forgive. And then something happens. We see him, we hear him, we go, Lord, I choose to forgive. I take another step. We are making a choice. Please hear me. This is not, well, I don't feel like forgiving them. I don't really care whether you feel like it or not. That's not the point. The point is you're making the choice. It's an act of the will. Okay? And so you keep carrying on. You keep carrying on. And some of those steps go, you know, there's 6 steps and some of them there's 600. Depends on how deep you've been wounded. But someday you come to the top and you see that person. You talk about what happened and you go, you know, I don't. It's gone. I don't feel that anymore. It's gone.
I can understand it if it's a process like that, but a lot of people, like their kid is killed or something, and 2 days later, I forgive them. To me,
it's cheap.
Yeah.
And that's why we can't cheapen forgiveness. And that's what we tend to do. I forgive you. And basically what we're saying is, I'm just not going to talk about this anymore. I'm going to bury it so deep that it never comes up and I don't need to deal with it. And I go, that's not forgiveness. That's just hiding it under a rug and you're going to trip over it someday. And that to me is cheap grace. That's cheap forgiveness. That's not real stuff. And that is not, and again, that is not easy. You know, when yeah, because many times it comes to, I forgive you, and you go, You know, when we were in Canada, we had the wheels fall off, proverbially, in about 2 months' time. And about 8 years later, I was at a denominational meeting, and I saw one of my elders. He's clueless. I'm sorry, he was clueless. Russ, can I come and sit by you? Sure. So he comes and sits by us, whatever. Well, is there anything we can do for you? I so wanted to tell him, yes, you can. You can say, I'm sorry for what we did. And then we can actually begin working through forgiveness. And a number of years ago, I don't know, four or five years ago, I remember it was in September, I was doing a message on reconciliation. And another elder up there, his name kept coming up. I hate it when the Holy Spirit does that. And his name kept, I'm doing a message on reconciliation, and his name keeps coming. If you're going to preach it, I guess you got to live it first, huh? And so I found his email. Well, I knew his business, so I sent, you know, contact us on his website. I didn't know his email. And sure enough, that afternoon, Saturday before I preached, I got a message from him. And I had sent him a note, said, hey, you know, I know things were said and done, and I just want to ask you that I'm sorry for anything I said. You know, I'd like to clean this up. And he sent me a note back. He said, thank you, and would you please forgive me also? Now, we were up there last year, had a 4-hour lunch. And, you know, some of that stuff we worked through, and you know, we didn't go over all the gory details again, but no need to, but that brings me to, I think, another aspect of forgiveness. Just because I've forgiven somebody who has deeply hurt me does not, by definition, I am now their best bud. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is letting go, saying, you no longer have power over my life. I'm going to let you go. Okay? Because as long as I live in unforgiveness, they have power in my life. Because if you don't believe it, just wait till they walk into your front door someday and you go, oh! And you go nuts and you go, what's wrong with you? Well, you've given them power in your life. But to forgive does not necessarily mean that I trust them. Because trust has been destroyed or broken or shattered, whatever word you want to put in there. So that will now, if that's a relationship that's going to continue, that now needs to be rebuilt. But that is an outworking of forgiveness. You can't rebuild a relationship if there's no forgiveness. Because to do so is just, you're just setting yourself up for good luck. Because you just know what's going to happen. That's a house of cards. It's going to come down on you. So, I don't know, that's a long-winded explanation, but...
Not forgiving is one of the worst things we can do. It doesn't necessarily bother that other person.
Oh, they probably have no clue.
Alive.
Exactly. Exactly.
Ross, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die.
Yeah, yeah, that's a good... I've heard that one before. Yeah, it's like drinking poison and waiting for the other one to die. It just doesn't work now, does it? Yes.
How can the families of those Coptic Christians even think about forgiveness? They're not seeking forgiveness. To me, that would be key.
That would be what?
That would be key. And it's like sometimes there's a mass murder. And people would immediately say, well, I forgive them.
Well, and I think that you bring up a good point, because part of the recognition there is the issue of time. But recognizing that that time is not an infinite time, but that there's a beginning point and somewhere you're on a journey. So let's just pick on those families of those Coptic Christians. If one of them were to come today and say, I forgive them, I go, I'm not sure you felt the weight yet of what has been done as a starting point. So, okay, so let's dissect it. That means the starting point is a recognition of what has actually happened, of the hurt that has actually been caused, the wound that has actually been inflicted. So we're actually, part of forgiveness is facing the truth. I have been hurt. I have been wounded. Something has been taken from me. And right now, they're still in the grief process. So to circumvent that and just go, I guess there's few cases that anything can happen. But I would suggest you're right. But then there's a journey of, okay, Lord, you call me to forgive. So now, Lord, what are you going to teach me through this process of forgiveness? God.
Something like Rodney said, some people will never say they're sorry.
You're right.
Some people will never acknowledge that they've hurt you.
Right.
But it's not for them you forgive, it's for you.
Exactly. And that's something to keep in mind, because you can forgive somebody who's gone. I mean, if you really... Another way to look at forgiveness is a circle. Okay? You have a relationship. The relationship has been broken, shattered, whatever. And so you forgive. I extend forgiveness. I've now gone halfway. I have done what God has called me to do. I have gone. I have offered. I have forgiven. But now for that relationship to have any hope of being restored, assuming the person can, you know, is around, it has to come the other half and go, I am sorry, I hurt you. There's a recognition on the other half of saying, I did screw up. I hurt you bad. Now we can actually begin rebuilding that relationship. But I cannot do anything about the second half of the circle. All I can do is deal with the first half. Absolutely.
It's amazing.
Absolutely.
And so I think that doesn't always happen, the whole circle.
No, it doesn't. No, it does not.
But you still get a lot from your...
Absolutely. We live in an imperfect world. And so, and again, I would suggest to you that, you know, some of you here may have been people who have been abused as kids. That is not uncommon in our world. And for some of you, your parents are gone. So now, can I forgive them? Of course you can forgive them. You forgive them just the way you would anybody else.
But another thing, Ralph was involved in a workplace shooting.
In what?
A workplace shooting.
Okay.
And a gun in a taxi cab. It took Ralph. Ralph stopped the shooter and he got pistol whipped for it. And it just, it took, he was a man of faith, but it took him close to 3.5 years to come to the point of saying, I forgive him, and it was because the Lord called me as a prison minister.
And so you recognize that oftentimes it takes time. So don't rush forgiveness.
The man died in prison. So there was no way
for reconciliation. Right. And so we recognize in just talking about this that, you know, we are very complex people. And so to forgiveness shouldn't be cheap. That, don't go there. Because I think that just leads to very shallow relationships. Oh, I forgive you. Okay, can we go have coffee together? Excuse me? Really? And say, I'm not having coffee with you.
How can you, using the example of the Coptic Christians that were killed, if they're from families of faith, you know that God permitted that to happen. And that's tough.
Yep. Read the book of Job. And, yeah, that's a whole nother topic, the issue of suffering. But that was our one question, so we're not getting into that question.
What happens if we apologize to somebody and they refuse to accept that apology?
That's their
issue.
Where
does that leave us? I had somebody tell me that if we apologize to somebody and they didn't accept it, we were still where we were at before we apologized.
Wrong.
No.
That's what I thought.
Yeah.
That's what I said.
No. No, because remember, you and I as believers are called to forgive. If we just go to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, okay? So as we are forgiven, we are called to extend that to others. What they do with it, that's their issue.
Well, that's what I thought.
So if you hurt me, June, I forgive you. Now, if you spit in my face, I go, well, I'm sorry, but I still forgive you. Because I'm not going to give you power in my life. And we need to understand that unforgiveness, not only does it give the other person power, control in my life, and if you don't think so, find somebody that you know that walks with unforgiveness, or somebody else you know, and you'll see that person with unforgiveness is just like a big puppet. And that the other person walks in there, you can tell what they're going to say and do and respond, because they're like a puppet. You know, why do you want to live like that? Okay? So not only does it free us, but find somebody that has a lot of unforgiveness, a lot of bitterness, and I can almost guarantee you're going to find a very sick person. Physically. Mm-hmm. That it screws with us physically. That ulcers and, yeah, anyway. So, okay, we'll try and do this See how this works. Next week also. So, again, I've got some more questions, but if you have other stuff that comes up, please email me or whatever, or just bring them up when we, if we don't have anything, we'll...
Oh, there's always something.
We'll get... So let's close with prayer and then we can go. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you, Father, for that Paul, that we can say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, we bless you that you were willing to give your Son, that we could have life and life eternal. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.